Good morning. It's good to be back from Honduras. Had a wonderful week of mission in Christ's name and with your support. Welcome to United Methodist worship today. Our goal is to seek the face of the living God through all the means of grace that He has provided. So I invite you to bow your head and say, Lord, I'm here to worship. And let us stand before the Lord. As the friends of God, let us bless the Lord. Blessed be God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And blessed be God's kingdom now and forever. Amen. And from the last book of the Bible, And I saw no temple in that city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine upon it, for the glory of God is its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light shall the nations walk, and the kings of the earth shall bring their glory into it. And its gates shall never be shut by day, and there shall be no night there. They shall bring into it the glory and honor of the nations. But nothing unclean shall enter it, nor anyone who practices abomination or falsehood, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Our hymn is a hymn of surrender, I am thine, O Lord, number 419.
Thank you.
One of the challenges of Christian worship is finding prayers that we can pray together. Today's prayer is based on today's sermon lesson. It begins with a greeting in which we bless each other. Then we go before God together with a single voice. The Lord be with you. Let us pray together. Almighty and holy God, our Heavenly Father, the path from this world towards the new world is full of obstacles, and you alone see all that is arrayed against us, visible and invisible. Our bodies are prone to habits that destroy, and our minds are subject to the deceptions that are all around us. But you have come in Jesus Christ to reclaim all that we are, and so we gladly offer ourselves to you today. May all our energies of body and mind be claimed by your Holy Spirit, that we may think your thoughts and trust your love and wisdom. Build into us the sturdy habits of self-discipline and clear thinking, that we may love and guard one another. Receive the wondrous gifts you have deposited in each disciple, and together demonstrate the beauty of the body of Christ. Of all the good things you have given, we seek you first and wait upon your presence. Make yourself known in this place, that Jesus may be glorified. I invite you to wait in listening silence before the Lord. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand, all other ground is sinking sand.
Please be seated. Our first act each Sunday during announcement time is to ask those in the aisle to pick up registration pads. Please, everyone, sign in, pass it down. If you're a visitor and give us an address, we will send you a letter. Our missions committee has been very active. We've got a missions bazaar coming up. This Wednesday night, we're having a special missions pancake breakfast in the evening time. We invite you to come to that and call the office. We're also having a new cookbook called Main Street Originals, and a lady came by and she bought one for her grandchildren. We just got married, and I said, well, in 50 years, they'll still be cooking out of this book, and the husbands will be very happy. So we invite you to be involved in missions in all kinds of ways here, by doing some Christmas shopping at the bazaar, by coming to the Wednesday night pancake supper, which will be followed by a fall festival for children, and maybe by picking up a copy of the cookbook. I'm going to ask that our ushers now come and distribute our Consecration Sunday registration cards. Even if you registered last week, we ask you to take one, and in just a minute we're going to have them distributed. They're coming up the aisle now. So while these are distributed, we ask you to please let us know whether you're coming or not coming. Two Sundays from today is Consecration Sunday. We have a joint service at 10:30. It's followed by a free catered meal done by Stump's Barbecue, Marion Moore. So if your mouths begin to water during the service, I will understand as the smell of barbecue wafts down the hall. By registering, by telling us whether you're going to be here or not be here, it'll save us from having to make a phone call. So if y'all could bring those forward and distribute those cards now. It's my pleasure to introduce you one of our youth, Skylar McGinnis, who's going to come for a stewardship witness. And I invite you to do two things at one time. I invite you to listen to Skylar and to fill out your card, and we'll take up the cards when Scholar is finished. Scholar?
Good morning, almost afternoon. My name is Skylar McGinnis, and I believe the last time I spoke behind this pulpit, I was in third grade, so if I messed up, I could fall back on I was cute. Not so much anymore, so I'm going to try to do my best, but I ask that you please bear with me. I'm going to be speaking on tithing and stewardship today. Before I even start, I would like to say that the purpose of this is not to condemn anyone or to make you feel guilty if you don't think you're giving enough. God knows in your heart what you can and have to give, and if that's nothing, God understands and God is accepting. I'll say first of all that I haven't known financial struggles in my life. I'm 16 years old. I don't have a regular income. I don't have to pay taxes, pay a mortgage, raise a family. So I don't know any of the necessary temptations that come with, okay, if I give to the church, am I going to have to cut this off for my family? But I have known the temptations of, I want to buy this for me, and if I give to the church, am I sacrificing that? I'd like to start off by defining a steward. According to dictionary.com, a steward is a person who manages another's property or affairs. As Christians, we are called to be God's stewards because God owns everything in this world. It's from this that we get our doxology, praise God from whom all blessings flow. I'll be the first to say that giving is incredibly difficult, especially for me. I tend to be a very me-oriented person, and giving just goes against human nature. In today's society, we're taught to look out for number one, watch out for ourselves. Everyone else comes second. Giving is kind of a sacrifice in that sense. But as United Methodists and Christians, we are called to love God and others through our gifts, as well as our prayers, presence, service, and witness. I looked up several Bible verses that related to giving in preparation for today. One that I found was Luke 3, verse 11. It states that, "He that has two coats, let him impart to him that has none, and he that has meat, let him do likewise." But another verse I found that I hadn't really thought of was John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have eternal life." And I never looked at that verse in that concept before, that God was willing to give us, to sacrifice to us, his only Son. So how hard can it be for us to give just a fragment of our income back to God in thanks? I also found 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6, which states, "He who sows sparingly shall reap sparingly, but he that sows bountifully shall reap bountifully." I think as Christians, and I know myself, that I myself am guilty of this, we expect God to reward us in the same way we sacrifice to him. It's kind of like if I gave $100 to the church, I might expect God to give me some more of that back. Like, okay, God, I gave you some money, so where's my money? First of all, that is the wrong reason to give. It's a self-oriented reason. But I think God blesses us not always through material possessions, but through lessons that he teaches us through sacrifice and giving. For example, if I hadn't given the small amount I gave to the church, then I would have enough money right now to buy for myself a cool new video game that I really want. But because I'm on a limited budget now, I'm having to save money for, and even though it's a long way away and I don't like talking about it this far in advance, you're starting to see it in the stores, save money for Christmas so that I can buy my family their Christmas presents. Interestingly enough, I found that no New Testament church gives an example of tithing in the way it's presented today. There are no writings from early church fathers or letters that Paul writes mentioning this, although it does certainly talk about giving. So where does the 10% come from? 10% was the standard tax that an Israelite had to pay in the Old Testament when Israel was still a theocracy. Since a theocracy is a nation that recognizes a deity as its leader, 10%, or Israel's tithe, was basically its tax to God. We actually have it easy compared to the ancient Israelites. We only give 10% of our total income. That was just the standard tax for the Israelite. When you added up all the additional taxes they got, they usually gave about a quarter of their entire income to God. One reason that I hear a lot of people say that they don't tithe is that because They think it makes the church like a business, and that business ethics are immoral and can't be used in the church and don't work with it. I challenge people to think of church rather than a business as a charity, and not a big national charity with large office buildings and CEOs, but as a small town outreach program. And I can think of no charity that does more for the less fortunate, such as clothe them, feed them, shelter them, and most of all, pray for them, than the church. Nor can I think of any other charity that more deserves our financial and other support. But giving doesn't always have to come through money. For example, last Christmas Eve, my father wanted me to participate in a program in which we serve dinner to the less fortunate. They could come in and get a free meal. Being a 15-year-old on Christmas Eve who didn't have school wasn't the ideal way I wanted to spend it, but I went along with it and decided to do it. I was pretty nervous going into it. I thought, okay, what if I mess up? What if I trip? I'm not very good around people, strangers especially. But I went to it and asked people what they wanted to eat, and you could just feel the gratitude that they had. You could see it on their faces. And the feeling that made in me in return that, wow, I'm actually making a difference for these people was just spectacular. In that sense, it's kind of like a symbiotic relationship. You give to some people and you get good feelings back. And it's not just with money, but with your time and your actions. And I'd like to close with two quotes that John Wesley says that sums up what he thinks about giving. He says, "The question is not how much of my money will I give to God, but how much of God's money will I keep for myself?" And he also states that when a man becomes a Christian, he becomes industrious, trustworthy, and prosperous. Now, if that man, when he gets all he can and saves all he can, does not give all he can, I have more hope for Judas Iscariot than for that man. Thank you.
Wasn't that a faithful, convincing Wesleyan stewardship witness? He is not available to be hired out for your fundraisers. Cass Kelly is Kathy's daughter-in-law, and we were on the same team to Honduras. And about five of us guys, they had two dump truck loads of boulders for us to move, 70 to about 150 pounds in a wheelbarrow down into a work site. And on who should show up on Friday but Cass, who jumped in with the boys, helped carry 100-pound sacks of Portland cement, and did not miss a lick at hauling the boulders. I told Cass she earned her man papers that day. Because we struggled to keep up with her. She added some zip to our work. We've invited Cass today to be the first of a series of witnesses to talk a little bit about what God did during our trip to Honduras. Cass?
Hello. I was invited kind of late in the game to go to Honduras, and it really was such a blessing for me. While we were in Honduras, we worked at this place called Casa Lam with the Lam Ministry, and every morning and evening we would do a devotion. The devotions would consist of something from the Lord, a word from the Lord, and reflection, and we'd kind of talk about how we were doing and how we've seen the Lord work that day. And about 5 days in, we were posed with the question of, where have you seen Jesus? Which, it was like, where haven't we seen Jesus? The Hondurans are full of love, and they just want to minister to us. They want to serve us, and they want to love on us, and we want to love on them and minister to them. So it's just Jesus everywhere, really. But where I most saw Jesus was in Lamb's philosophy of always saying yes. When the Lord would put a person or a situation in their path, it was never a, do we have a budget for this? Do we have funding for this? Should we do this? Could we do this? It's a yes, we will do this. We will act on the behalf of this person. Everything, we saw this in large situations and in small situations, large being Amanda, one of the volunteer coordinator we worked with. She received information on a boy that is not from Honduras but had come into America, and a family adopted him, and he's been here for 2.5 years, and they're sending him now to Honduras. They won't let him stay in the States. And the contacted her and asked if she could help him in any way, and she said, yes, we will find a place for him. We will take care of him. And then a smaller example of this was, we were in one area just kind of seeing what they were doing, and in that smaller area, and this little boy runs up to her, and he says, Amanda, and he just gives her a hug. And she says, where are your shoes? And he said, I don't have any. And so she was on a search to find him shoes, and she happened to have a pair in her backpack that fit him perfectly. So she's always prepared. They are always prepared to say yes to the Lord. Whatever situation the Lord brings in their path, they're always ready to say yes to. And that's really where I saw Jesus.
For our first reading today, listen and remember this portion of God's story as found in the book of Numbers. Now when the people complained in the hearing of the Lord about their misfortunes, the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled. Then the fire of the Lord burned against them and consumed some of the outlying parts of the camp. But the people cried out to Moses, and Moses prayed to the Lord, and the fire abated. So that place was called Taberah, because the fire of the Lord burned against them. The rabble among them had a strong craving, and the Israelites also wept again and said, if only we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we used to eat in Egypt for nothing, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our strength is dried up, and there is nothing at all but this manna to look at. Now the manna was like the coriander seed, and its color was like the color of gum resin. The people went around and gathered it, ground it in mills, or beat it in mortars, then boiled it in pots and made cakes of it. And the taste of it was like the taste of cakes baked with oil. When the dew fell on the camp in the night, the manna would fall with it. Moses heard the people weeping throughout their families, all at the entrances of their tents. Then the Lord became very angry, and Moses was displeased. So Moses said to the Lord, why have you treated your servant so badly? Why have I not found favor in your sight that you lay the burden of all this people on me? Did I conceive all this people? Did I give birth to them that you should say to me, carry them in your bosom as a nurse carries a sucking child to the land that you promised an oath on to their ancestors? Where am I to get meat to give all the people? For they come weeping to me and say, give us meat to eat. I am not able to carry all this people alone, for they are too heavy for me. If this is the way you are going to treat me, put me to death at once, if I have found favor in your sight, and do not let me see my misery. So the Lord said to Moses, gather for me 70 of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people and officers over them. Bring them to the tent of meeting, and have them take their place there with you. I will come down and talk with you there, and I will take some of the spirit that is on you and put it on them, and they shall bear the burden of the people along with you, so that you will not bear it all by yourself. And say to the people, consecrate yourselves for tomorrow, and you shall eat meat. For you have wailed in the hearing of the Lord, saying, if only we had meat to eat, surely it was better for us in Egypt. Therefore, the Lord will give you meat, and you shall eat. You shall not eat only one day, or 2 days, or 5 days, or 10 days, or 20 days, but for a whole month, until it comes out of your nostrils and becomes loathsome to you, because you have rejected the Lord who is among you and have wailed before him, saying, why did we ever leave Egypt? But Moses said, the people I am with number 600,000 on foot, and you say, I will give them meat that they may eat for a whole month. Are there enough flocks and herds to slaughter for them? Are there enough fish in the sea to catch for them? The Lord said to Moses, is the Lord's power limited? Now you shall see whether my word will come true for you or not. So Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord, and he gathered 70 elders of the people and placed them all around the tent. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to him, and took some of the spirit that was on him and put it on the 70 elders. And when the spirit rested upon them, they prophesied, but they did not do it again. Two men remained in the camp, one named Eldad and the other named Medad, and the spirit rested on them. They were among those registered, but they had not gone out to the tent, so they prophesied in the camp. And a young man ran and told Moses, Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp. And Joshua, son of Nun, the assistant of Moses, one of his chosen men, said, my lord Moses, stop them. But Moses said to him, are you jealous for my sake? Would that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his spirit on them. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
We're going to do two things at once now. I'm going to ask if you'll pass all your registration cards into the center. We'd like all those filled out. If you'll pass those to the center, the ushers will come and pick them up, and also here to the side. And I'm also going to ask the children to come down and join Miss Susan Pinckney for our children's time. So children, come on down and join Miss Susan.
Good morning, boys and girls. I am so excited today. I just can't tell you how excited I am. In fact, Mr. Richard would probably say I'm a little hyper, and it's not because of the Clemson game, although that's something to be hyper about. It's because I want to talk to you about the love that grandparents have for their grandchildren. How many of you have grandparents that just love you to pieces? Let me see your hands. Okay, everybody does. Yes. And you know what? Today is a very special day for me because all three of my grandchildren are here today. They're all here. Vivi and Richie are members of our Sunday school class here, the children's class. And little Benjamin is visiting with us for a few days from Houston. So, that just makes my heart so warm. I just love having my grandchildren around. In fact, I have on a necklace to remind me how much I love them. I have a birthstone for Vivi, one for Richie, and one for Benjamin. And, you know, we grandparents just love you so much. I hope you know how much we love you. You know, we like to do things with you. Can you think of something your grandparents like to do with you? Raise your hand or just shout it out. What do they like to do? Go walking. Okay, what else? What else? Play with you. What else? To dance. What else, Rebecca? To cook. Oh, that's a good one. Okay. Or bake. What else, Vivi? What's something that you do with me and Papa Richard? Richie's got one. Richie? Play games. Okay. How about reading or doing homework? All those things grandparents love to do with you. But you know what? As much as we grandparents love you, there is somebody that loves you even more. Do you know who that would be? God, yes, God loves you even more than your grandparents could ever love you, or even more than your parents could love you. You know what? God created you, and He knew you before you were even born. Isn't that amazing? It is amazing to me. I am reminded of the song that Myra tried to sing with you, Miss Myra, several months ago, or maybe a year ago, and none of you knew it. And I don't sing like Miss Myra, but I know the words, and the words are so true. Jesus loves the little children, all the children in the world, red and yellow, black and white. They are precious in His sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. And that means that it doesn't matter what color your skin is, Jesus loves all the children. In fact, Jesus one time said, "Let the children come to me, for to such is the kingdom of heaven." And I also am reminded about the fact that Miss Kathy and all the missionaries that just got back from Honduras, they had an opportunity to be around some children in an orphanage, right? Okay, a children's home. And you know what? Jesus and God loves those children so much, just like He loves you so much. Isn't that awesome? All right, I want to see your excited looks. Stand up and look out there and show everybody your excited look. Come on. Come on, everybody. Turn around and show them how excited you are that Jesus loves you. All right. I think they were a little bit asleep up here, but they're smiling now. Okay, turn around and let's have our prayer, and we'll go back to our seats. Okay, repeat after me. Dear God, thank you for loving each of us more than we can imagine. Amen. Okay.
Schoolers can go out with me.
2 weeks ago, I dealt with the stewardship of money. Today, I deal with the stewardship of your life as a whole. Our text is from Romans 12. Notice that it begins with the words exhort you and compassion of God. It closes with the words exhorts and mercy. This is a turning point in the epistle to the Romans. Paul is addressing them as a body from Corinth, and he really makes an altar call. Because I'm not going to get through the whole text, I'm just going to read the first two verses. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the compassion of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual or rational worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that you together may prove or discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and complete. This is the word of the Lord. A court jester was once summoned to brighten the last hours of a dying king with his wit and zany antics. But his best routines did not evoke even a smile from the dying monarch. So the court jester asked, "Sire, why are you so sad?" "Because I'm about to leave on a journey." "Is the journey a long one?" The king replied, "It's the longest I've ever made." The jester looked round the room. "But if you are going on such a long journey, why are you not prepared? I see no suitcase, no clothes, no horse and carriage." "That's the problem," the king replied. "I've been so preoccupied with other things, I did not take time to prepare for my journey, and now I must face it alone." "Here," said the jester, taking off his cap and bells, "you take these because I see now that you are an even bigger fool than I am. You were going on a long journey unprepared, and all you can do is bring me here to amuse you." The jester was an evangelist giving an altar call. For all their sometimes abuse and all their possibilities for emotional manipulation, that is the purpose of an altar call after a sermon. It is a legacy from our 19th century American Methodist revivalistic frontier heritage. At the end of the message, the evangelist would call for a public commitment to Christ or some new level of spiritual surrender. In the sermon, he made his case, and now it was the hour of decision. My soul is in the spotlight, and my life is on the line. "I had just one desire," wrote Theophane the monk, "to give myself completely to God. So I headed for the monastery. An old monk met me at the door and asked, 'What is it that you want?' I said, 'I just want to give myself to God.' I expected him to be gentle, even fatherly, but he shouted at me, 'Now!' I was stunned. He shouted again, 'Now!' Then he reached for a club and came after me. I turned and ran. He kept coming after me, brandishing his club and shouting, 'Now! Now!'" That was several years ago, Theophane concludes. "He still follows me wherever I go. Always the stick. Always the now." That monk was an evangelist giving an altar call. In the first 11 chapters of Romans, Paul lays out his majestic vision of the gospel of God. And then in chapter 12, verse 1, Paul gives an altar call. "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is the worship you owe as rational beings." The Christian life begins with surrender, with waving a white flag to the God who has utterly defeated us in Jesus Christ. Paul settled it on the road to Damascus when he said, "Who are you, Lord?" Have you surrendered? Have you run up the white flag in an unconditional surrender? Your body, your mind, your will, your emotions, your past, your present, your future, your sins and skills and gifts, your hopes and your dreams. Have you surrendered the whole of who you are and who you are not to Jesus Christ, who is utterly trustworthy? Has the compassion and mercy of God broken your heart? Have you ever said, "Take me, Lord, and use me"? Now, we've all sung the hymns, "Just as I am without one plea, all to Jesus I surrender. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee." But have you? Have you put yourself on the altar? Have you given God what God rationally and logically and spiritually has the right to, which is your life? It's hard to look people in the eye and call them from the diversions of their life to a serious spiritual commitment. And we preachers are always tempted to take the edge off, to make it easier. But there's no simple way to call people to a surrendered life. I did it over lunch one day. I hadn't planned on it, but the Holy Spirit nudged me, and I looked the man in the eye over our sandwiches. And with all the compassion I could muster, I went for the bottom line. "Sir, you can continue to manage your own little trivial life, or you can say yes to Christ and have Him open the kingdom to you. What kind of life do you want? You choose. Present your body as a living sacrifice and be baptized, because Jesus is a good deal, but you will have to die to running your own show." There was no hymn to make it easy, no tremolo on the organ, no cutting down of the lights. It wasn't a church setting. It was eyeball to eyeball with another man across a sandwich. But that is kind of my job, isn't it? To ask the questions no one else asks or ever gets around to. I often tell people, my job is to be a faithful, if sometimes disturbing, minority report in your life. And many people who tell me they want to know the will of God and do it want to know it ahead of time so they can decide whether they want to do it or not. They want kind of a veto on God's will and the chance to parlay for a better deal. But that is not how God works. God is not interested in showing you His will and you deciding whether you want to obey it ahead of time. He wants a surrendered person who has said a deep yes, and then He opens His will to them in a new partnership. You see, it's about control. And Paul said that we must offer our bodies. And Paul, by that means all our capacities, our thought, our feeling, our passion, our hopes and dreams, we must offer them as a living sacrifice to God. I'll tell you that in the church, leading people who've said a conditional yes to Jesus is a tough job. You know why? Because you always have to treat them with kid gloves. They are easily offended. They are spiritually underdeveloped because the basic issue has not been settled. They may be very religious. They may like the feeling of being in church, but something is missing. They are still clinging to the control of their life because they are not yet convinced that Jesus Christ is fully trustworthy. And I ask you, what else does He have to do to demonstrate to a world that He has come for our well-being and that He alone is to be trusted? Now, Paul uses what I call a mixed metaphor, a living sacrifice. Now, in the ancient world, a sacrifice meant that somebody hauled a bleeding goat or sheep or cow up to an altar and a priest with the flash of a sword would slit its throat. The animal would go down, heaving and moaning and dying and blood everywhere. They'd catch it in a bowl, and they would pour it on the altar. And the smell of burning flesh and blood would go up before the... So a sacrifice meant that something was going to die. But Paul talks about a living sacrifice. It's the delightful contradictions that tickles out the thought of a human being willingly going up on an altar of sacrifice, but receiving their life back as a gift from God. I happened to be in Washington when the Vietnam Memorial was unveiled. And I sat in the National Cathedral. And I got there during the L's, and I think I left during the K's. It was several hours. And they were reading 58,156 names that were on that polished granite wall. And if you go there, you watch people walk by and stop and weep over a child or a husband or a fellow soldier. And sometimes they even put their fingers in the carving and trace out the names. But for Robert Becker and William Craig and Darrell Losh, the visit to the wall is especially poignant because they can go visit the wall and find their names carved into the stones. By accident, they were listed as missing in action. The stone wall says that they are dead, but they stand there alive. They are a living sacrifice. Paul said, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. One of the favorite sports of faithful Christians is complaining about all the people who are not committed. And I regularly hear some of our best people complaining about all the people who are not committed. And they expect me to agree with them, but I can never agree with them because we don't have a commitment problem at this church. What we have is a surrender problem. People committed to all sorts of stuff. But many people have never said, Lord, I not only believe in you as Savior and got my ticket to heaven, but I surrender. I surrender the whole of myself. Not to the pastor and his ideas, not even to my local church, but primarily to the Jesus who is trustworthy. So I appeal to you, 2 weeks before Stewardship Sunday, to say yes to Jesus Christ, to crawl up on the altar of sacrifice, and for Him to receive your gift, and then for Him to give His life back to you. Point number one. Point number two. The pressures of this world are increasing. Every day we are being evangelized, impressed into some mold. But Paul says that we are not to be conformed to the mold of the world. We are to be transformed by the renewing of our minds that we may discover together what the will of God is so that we can do it. You see, folks, if you don't have spiritual pressure inside you equal to the pressure of the world around you, it will crush you into its mold. I remember when the submarine Thresher in the early 60s went down to the bottom of the North Atlantic. I had a cousin at that time who was serving in the submarine fleet out of Groton, Connecticut. And when I was a 10-year-old, I asked him what happened. He described for me in great detail that a sub can only go so low because they can't generate sufficient pressure inside the sub to keep it equivalent with the pressure outside. And I said, well, what happened to the sub? He said, it first began to creak, and then it began to crumple as the weight of the water and the pressure at thousands of feet crushed that sub like an empty tin can. And I see that happening to so many Christians. Because until you are surrendered, until you've become a living sacrifice, you do not have the spiritual resources on the inside to resist the pressure that is trying to conform you on the outside. Demonic pressure for sin and compromise. The pressure of the culture to conform to its fashions and values. And also the pressure from your own sinful nature. I've been at this hard for 40 years. And I used to wonder why I wasn't any further along. I thought I'd be raising the dead by now. I say that as a joke, but you know, and then one day I realized that I live on a battlefield. And the fire is live every day. And the pressures are real. And that sometimes just holding your ground and not giving away the gospel is a great, great victory. But that I must be sure to nurture the life of Christ in my poor, sorry soul. So there's pressure on the inside of me equal to the pressure on the outside. That I'm not being conformed to the world and its agenda for what a man ought to be. But I'm being transformed by the renewing of this meat computer between my ears to be conformed to the Word of God. And to live a life of creative resistance against all the schemes the world has for what it means to be a human being. I'm never going to get off this battlefield. I'm going to die on it. And they're going to carry me off feet first. And that is why it's hard. And that is why to survive as a believer, you must be surrendered. And so I appeal to you, not to make me happy, not to score points, not to put notches on a Bible, but to invite you during a minute of silence, just to say two words. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. And I tell you why I ask you to do this. Because when I feel the pressure's bearing in on me, and I'm about to collapse or give up or quit, I'll just go get alone. Sometimes right here, sometimes in there, sometimes when I pull up at the hospital. And I just bow my head. And I just keep saying, yes, Lord, until something inside of me breaks. And I'm back in that place of surrender. I appeal to you to offer your bodies all that you are as a living sacrifice, that you may have pressure to stand against the world and to discern and do the will of God as a Christian witness. Just take a minute in quiet, bow your head. Holy Spirit, we thank you that Jesus is beautiful and courageous and wise and supremely attractive. And Lord, we say yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Come, Holy Spirit. Receive our sacrifice. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. If you will take your hymnal, we're going to skip the next hymn. If you'll turn to number 881. And I want you to confess with me the faith of a surrendered Christian. Please stand. Sisters and brothers, let us love one another, that with one voice and one mind and one heart, we may joyfully confess and defend the faith of Christ's Church into which we have been baptized. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Our ushers are prepared to receive your tithes and offerings, and you may be seated. Someone asked me this morning what I was thankful for since coming from Honduras. I'm thankful for infrastructure. That every one of our businesses does not have a guard in front of it with an M16. I'm also thankful for amoxicillin because Tuesday my head was swollen from an abscessed tooth. I don't realize how much our layered culture has given us over 300 years of living. Do you go to a third world country where there's no water and nothing works and there's 52% unemployment? So whatever your political party is fine. Please don't miss a chance on election day to do your duty as a citizen and to contribute your vote to the public welfare and to this wonderful, abundant land that we all enjoy, which is a gift from God. Not to be presumed on, but to be guarded and passed on with integrity. And so I come back with deep new thanks for infrastructure and antibiotics. Please stand. Doctors and nurses in gowns walking into Ebola wards in West Africa and in several places in our own country. For the courage and risk of serving, Lord, in your mercy. For the land that we love, for our government and for our president, that wisdom and judgment and integrity prevail. And Lord, that you would grant us a new birth of Christian citizenship. that we would not retreat into private pleasures, but would enter the public square and serve for the common good. Lord, in your mercy.
Hear our prayer.
For this congregation, for the Greenwood District, and for our United Methodist Church, that we would not be conformed to the culture, but to the mind of Christ, and serve all your beloved people. Lord, in your mercy. As those who stand on a battlefield, let us pray for the victory. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Our hymn may be a new one to some of you. Some of you may notice it's a hymn that celebrates the diversity of the church. It's hymn number 114, Many Gifts, One Spirit.
Oh,
About a decade ago, Dr. Skinner joined a team from Charleston that went to Honduras. Since then, this church has evolved a deep partnership there. And I'll just tell you, folks, it's amazing to wrap your arms around a child, age 3, who was found abandoned in a pig pen. Or to recognize how many young women are being saved from trafficking. And to recognize that this church, by the wisdom of God, has been involved here locally, but also there in ways that make a permanent difference in the lives of people. Let me tell you what God thinks of you. You are His child. You belong to Him. He wants your trust, and He will reveal His will that you may delightfully follow it. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And God's people said, Amen. Amen.